chance to get together. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain so that I don't have to water my lawn. Thank you for just each person here. And I pray that, Lord, we will listen to you and take in your truth. And, Lord, adjust our lives to your truth, to listen to your voice in our lives, to hear what you have to say, and to live by it. God, we honor you and we love you and we thank you that we can come together, that we can be your people. I pray that you will be an encouragement to us and we will be an encouragement to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, we're still around Lake Galilee, so here we go. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land. For the wind was against them, and early in the morning he came walking toward them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught it, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Just might be more. Nope, there it is. Okay. Drama team, it's you.
Are the appropriate children this going?
Yes.
Okay. Where the inappropriate children can go to, it's fine. So I like this story quite a bit, but I have these memories of annoyance that go with it. When I was a kid, when I was a kid, I remember sharply criticizing the flannelgraph version of this story in my mind for its inaccuracy. See, there were flannels of Peter in the boat and Jesus walking on the water, and flannels of Peter half sunk in the water, Jesus picking him up, but no flannels of Peter actually walking on the water. So, being the very critical and introverted child that I was, I silently condemned the flannelgraph lesson in my heart. For years, I have been slowly, slowly recovering from that awful, awful experience. But you can imagine my dismay when, during my preparation for this sermon, I Google imaged Peter walking on the water, and this was the first image I came up with. Yeah. Out of the first 40 images that came back, only two showed Peter actually walking on the water, and one of them was from the Brick Testament. Anyways, I not so silently judge the art history of this story. Why can't Peter be walking on the water in the pictures? Anyway, very judgmental. Okay, let's go back to the scripture. Sorry. Enough Brick Testament. As cool as that is. So something really fascinating is going on, actually, in the last three passages that we've talked about. Jesus is trying to get some alone time at the start of each of these instances, and he keeps getting interrupted. Now, if he was me, or a few other people out there, you know who you are, he would be done after the first time of getting interrupted. And be like, okay, I'm erecting some sort of force field, you know, use God power and get my alone time. Well, this week he does finally get it, because Jesus turns out is a little more patient than I am. The disciples have finished cleaning up their 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. I hope it actually was just leftover bread, because leftover fish in this context sounds just... No, no, nobody wants that. And Jesus tells them, basically turns around and tells them, get! I'm done. Go. Get on the boat. Sail across. I'm done. So what they do, gracefully, I'm sure. And the now full and refreshed crowds are sitting around, and so he turns around and says, get! So, and they head home, apparently having had enough miracle for one day. And then he heads up on the mountain alone to pray. Now, I will admit that I have no idea what prayer looks like for Jesus. The Gospels don't really record it because he was alone, so no one witnessed it. I think there's something mysterious about the communion of the Trinity, something about God talking to himself, I guess. Something that I don't think we'll ever understand, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying. So while I don't think it's just, for example, for us, I think there is that. That it turns out that even Jesus needed to get away up on a mountain alone to process his grief over his cousin, John the Baptist, to communicate with God, talking to himself, to experience the world without distraction. Sometimes, maybe, if Jesus needed that, we do too. Okay, on to something I might kind of understand a little bit. Walking on the water. Now, how many of you might have had a similar experience to mine growing up in which you heard this Bible story and it was all about Jesus walking on the water, point A, Jesus can do anything, and Peter sinking in the water. Point B, Peter has insufficient faith. That's my memory of this story fairly powerfully. When I learned this story, it could be boiled down to those two things. Jesus can do anything, and Peter had insufficient faith. Well, apologies to many Sunday school curriculums, but it doesn't do justice to the story by a long shot. Jesus comes walking on the lake towards the disciples, and there's a whole sermon in just that about why he might have done that he could do that it wasn't a parlor trick. You know, suffice to say for now that this was no parlor trick. That walking on Galilee at night in a storm was well beyond parlor tricks. It's not a shallow pond. There's a lot more to that sea than that. It's called the Sea of Galilee for a reason. But, be that as it may, we'll just say, yeah, he was really doing something out of the ordinary. At first, the disciples are frightened, ingrained as they are in the fears and beliefs of the world at the time. They think, something's walking on the water. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's something supernatural. It's something we don't understand, and we're afraid of it. It's alien. It's strange. Jesus calls out to them and says, it's me. Don't be frightened. And Peter responds. Now, it doesn't say that Peter was no longer frightened. Fear was apparent, probably still present. Because, admittedly, it's weird. I mean, if you were out on the lake at night, and some person comes walking across the lake, there's something a little strange about that. Turns out. Maybe not to you, but strange to me. So fear is still present, and he asks a question. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the lake. It's kind of a weird question to ask. Why would Peter ask that question? Why would Peter want to walk out on the lake? Remember, Peter was a fisherman on this sea for probably his entire life up to maybe a few months before this event. What fisherman wants to risk ending up in the drink on what was apparently a somewhat difficult night on the lake, says the winds were against him, making it difficult to steer, in the dark, in the cold? Now, I suppose maybe Peter figured he could swim his way out, but I don't think that was the motivation. It doesn't seem like, even if I was sitting in a boat and God came walking across the lake, that my first instinct would be to get out of the boat. Anyone else with me? I don't know. I think some wheels have been turning in Peter's head since last week, or yesterday in the story. Wheels set turning the previous day when Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You remember the story from last week. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with loaves and fish. But his first response when the disciples challenge, come to him with this challenge that they're facing is, you do it. You give them something to eat. I think maybe Peter had been thinking about the results of that incident. God took nothing and fed the equivalent of nothing, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and fed thousands of people. And he involved them in the feeding and in the cleaning up and in being part of it. Maybe Peter had been thinking about that incident and said, you know, well, maybe what Jesus means is he wants me to participate in what he's doing. And right now, God is walking on a lake. So Peter says, if that's really you, Jesus, I want to do what you're doing. And Jesus says, come on, do what I'm doing. There's no reason for Peter to step out of the boat onto the lake. I mean, Jesus could have walked to the boat. They could have sailed to the other side. But Jesus says, come on, do it. I'm doing this. Why don't you do this with me? And in what I believe is his second best moment in the Gospels, Peter steps out of the boat. It's his best moment, his willingness just to do what God is doing right now. It's not dramatic. It's walking on the sea. It's dramatic only because it's out of the ordinary. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he did it or how many steps he took. Maybe he only took one. It just tells us that for a moment, some period of time, Peter, the fisherman from Galilee, begins to live life the way God is living it right then. And then he sinks. That part of the story is real, despite my annoyance with the flannographs and the paintings. It is real. Peter does sink. But I don't think the lesson is that his faith was lacking. You see, Peter couldn't have sunk into the water if he wasn't walking on it. If he wasn't out of the boat walking on the lake in the first place, he wasn't going to sink. He just wasn't doing it quite as well as Jesus was. He wasn't as successful at doing what God was doing as God was. Big shock. When I was fairly young, I had a pretty simple Star Wars book. You know, one of the ones that has pictures from the movies and like 2 lines on each page. I got it at Disneyland. It was awesome. Right after going through Star Tours, I had fond memories. And I enjoyed reading it. I remember one summer, that summer after Disneyland, my brother, who was 6 years older than me, still is, that never changes, had the full novelization of Star Wars. You know, I think it was like 300 pages maybe. No pictures. And one summer afternoon, I sat down and tried to read that one. Because he read it, and I thought that was cool, and I liked mine. I got stuck pretty fast. You know, when you're, six or something, you're reading a novelization intended for adults, you run across words you don't know, run on punctuation you've never seen before. You know, scenes from the movie described so colorfully that it takes like 20 minutes to read it, you know, at the time. It was difficult, and I got stuck pretty fast. Now, it wasn't that I didn't know how to read. I just wasn't as good at reading as my brother was. He'd been reading for a lot longer than me, and he was older. But I wanted to read it because I saw him doing it. And I thought it was cool. It turns out Jesus was and is much better at living life the way it was meant to be lived than we are, than Peter was. He'd been doing it for longer. But Peter wanted to live like that because Jesus was doing it. So when I imagine Jesus pulling Peter out of the water and saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't hear recrimination or judgment in the voice of Jesus. It's joy. Maybe the joy of a parent whose child is reading or riding a bike or taking their first steps, stumbling over their words, falling off the bike, tripping over their feet. The joy of a teacher whose student passes a difficult subject, but just barely. The joy that says, you see, you can do it, while continuing to encourage even greater things. And who among us believes that when Peter comes before the throne of God and this point in his life is reached, that God will speak at all of his small faith or his lack of success at walking all the way across the lake? The story of Peter is not in any way unique. There are hundreds of examples of the people of God looking to see what God is doing, and then doing it not quite as well as God does it. It has become important to me to share the good work that the church has done in the modern day with you. And as I was reflecting on the story of Peter, another story came to mind. It's actually a fairly familiar one. It's the story of Mother Teresa. So when she was still Sister Teresa, when she was 22, she saw God up to his elbows in the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all the people who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society, people that have become a burden to the society and are shunned by everyone. It's the mission statement of the Sisters of Charity. And you can read this. She asked God, she almost literally in these words asked God, "Can I do that? You're doing that. Can I do that?" And for 46 years, she did what she saw God doing, caring for people that nobody else wanted. She didn't do it as well as God did it. She sank a lot. By every objective measure, Mother Teresa was a failure. She took some steps on the water, but she ultimately sank. The slums of Calcutta, where she spent her life working, are, if anything, worse now than they were when she started. Cultures still reject their poor and their diseased members. Things are better for the dying. The modern hospice movement has made being a dying person in the world today better than any other time in human history. The modern hospice movement, by the way, is almost entirely the result of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. But many, many people still die alone and in agony. Teresa set out to care for the poorest of the poor because that is what she saw God doing. And it turns out she wasn't as good at it as God is. She even admitted this in her Nobel address when she won the Nobel Peace Prize. She said that she's speaking primarily about the Western world because that's who was listening. She says, "Poverty is around the world, not only in poor countries, but I found that the poverty of the West is so much more difficult to remove. When I pick up a person from the street hungry, I give him a plate of rice or a piece of bread, and I have satisfied and removed that hunger. But a person who is shut out, that feels unwanted, unloved, who's terrified, the person who has been thrown out from society, that poverty is so destructive and so large. I find that very difficult." She found that she could feed the stomach, but she could not feed the soul. And the publication of her private correspondence in 2007 revealed that she was not the paragon of faith that we often associate with people who do great things for God. She was tormented by doubt for almost her entire life. Does anyone think that when Teresa comes before the throne of God, he will speak about the level of her success or about her doubt? Very occasionally, she's criticized by a variety of people for her lack of results or not doing things quite the right way. And frankly, the criticism of Mother Teresa that I have read reveals the people speaking it as imbeciles. We know in our souls that this woman lived her life in a worthy manner, that was a life well spent. It offends something in the most hard-headed, obnoxious person around to hear someone like that criticized. And I don't think God would be in the business of criticism either. Our lives are ultimately no different from that of Peter or Mother Teresa or of millions of other people throughout the ages who have looked for what God is up to. God has called all of us to the same purpose, and it's his purpose. God is up to something. Sometimes God's walking on a lake. Do that. Sometimes God is up to his elbows in the poor, in the diseased, in the rejected. Do that. Sometimes God is healing abused girls in the Philippines. Do that. Sometimes God is having lunch with people who no one else really wants to sit and talk to. Do that. God may be easing the physical pain of the poor around the world, or easing the spiritual and emotional pain of lonely people in America. Whatever it is that you see God doing, do that. God doesn't require you to have unshakable faith to live life the way he lives it. You won't do it as well as God does it. You'll sink. It's gonna happen. Especially at first. But when you sink, I believe he will pull you up with joy in his voice and say, why do you doubt? You see, you can do it. Amen.
Let's pray for my humility before I take this off.
Heavenly Father, I pray that we would go out today remembering that whatever you're about, we should be about. Whatever you're doing, we can be doing. Do not judge ourselves by our success or failure at those endeavors. Simply follow what you're doing, as mundane or as exciting as it is. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and be the church, to help one another, to see what you're doing in each other's lives. And I pray that you would allow us to do that better as time goes on. Amen.